Shall the creature test the Creator to see whether He has done something wrong? Very interesting. John chapter 7 shows that Jesus had gone to the temple and taught that He did not speak from Himself, that the Father sent Him to teach, and that He would leave soon. And in John 7, 37 and 38, Jesus also said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Having taught things of that nature, the people wanted to hear more. And Jesus had more to teach. Let's see what happened next. In verses 2 through 11, watch now as mere men attempt to put God to the test. Verse 2. "Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them." Jesus taught publicly in the temple, and people came to hear him. Yet Jesus did no advertising. He was the advertising. The way he lived and the things he did for people and what he taught, that in itself was advertising. And they wanted to hear him. Now watch what happens in verses 3 through 5. "Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act.' Now Moses, in law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" Yes, Jesus taught, and all the people went to him, but not all accepted him. Some objected to him and his teaching. And you know something? If you want to do as our teacher did, and that is teach, you need to understand that teaching is a challenge. Because people are a challenge. Teaching is for people who want to change lives. But sometimes people don't want their lives changed. And so it doesn't always bring positive responses. We have to be prepared not only to teach, but to be prepared for how people will respond to our teaching, as we see happening with Jesus Christ right here. You will see people who will die, who would be willing to die for you, and others who would like to see you die and you be out of the way. Somehow, getting back to our story here, the scribes and Pharisees had a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery itself, and they brought her to Jesus, although they did not bring the man. Or maybe I shouldn't limit to that. It could be the woman also. They didn't bring the other party. Interestingly, they place this woman right in the middle. You know, there's Jesus teaching, and I assume people are around him, and somehow they maneuver up there, and they place her right in the middle as the test to see what he would say. quoting, or at least stating, what Moses had already said should be done. And they were right. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, Moses was very plain as to what should be done in this case. It's not hard to understand what he said. Moses had written, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." So they were right about what Moses said. Okay, so why did the scribes and Pharisees not do it? Somehow you've caught her in adultery. Do it. Were they disobeying Moses by not carrying it out at this point? Why bring her to Jesus and ask what should be done or what he would say? Well, John's going to show us why they didn't carry out the death penalty, because they had some ulterior motives. Look at verse 6. "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him." But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Wow. They wanted him to contradict Moses. And they had no interest in learning from him. They only had an interest in tripping him up, or in doing their own teaching, or making their own statements. You know, sometimes it'll happen when you teach publicly. There's people who ask because they really want to know what the Scripture says, and there's others who think they already know, and they're there to do the teaching that they think you're not doing. And that's exactly what is happening in this case here. Now, remember, Jesus had started out sitting down. You know, back in verse 2, he had gone to the temple early in the morning, and he sat down, and he was teaching the people. The scribes and Pharisees bring this woman, so he must have arisen to meet them and their challenge. They present their question, and then what does this man in his early 30s do to these aged men? With their question, he just stoops down and writes on the ground. And that didn't go set very well with them. They did not like him ignoring them in that manner. So look what happens in verses 7 and 8. "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up." Okay, so now remember, he's down here on the ground. They continue asking him. "He raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again, he stooped down and wrote something on the ground." Wow. What an amazing thing he did. What a teacher was Jesus. They would not let him get away with not answering their questions. So they just keep pestering him. They just keep hitting him until finally he stands up and makes his statement. "He raised himself up and spoke briefly. And when he did not contradict Moses." He did not oppose the scribes and Pharisees. He did not speak up for the woman. And he took no action against her. Yes, she sinned. He didn't dispute that. But so had they. "Therefore," he said, "the one without sin should be the first one to throw a stone at her." And then he stoops down again and writes on the ground. Sometimes you have to make people see whether they will live by what they demand. They were demanding something from Jesus. Were they willing to carry it out themselves? And then sometimes you have to speak what people want, and they'll turn against it. To me, I like to call this the abandonment of wisdom. Wisdom speaks the truth and then just separates itself from the situation. Remember this, 1 Kings chapter 3. There the Bible tells us about two women who approached King Solomon. They were each harlots, and they each had a son, a baby, about the same age. And they lived together. During the night, one of the women, accidentally, you know, just something you do in your sleep, rolled over onto her son and either crushed him or suffocated him. Realizing then, you know, she awakens finally and realizes what she has done, she takes her baby and exchanges it with the other woman's baby. And of course, you know, they both wake up in the morning, and the woman whose son was actually alive, you know, she sees what has happened. She knows this is not her son. So they bring the case before Solomon. And they try to explain what has happened. And then Solomon made this amazing declaration. After asking for a sword, he said this in 1 Kings 3:25. Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. And he didn't say anything more. His wisdom presented the solution, and he distanced himself from it. Here's a solution. You take care of it. Now, he knew what would happen. Do you know what happened next? Read 1 Kings chapter 3, and you'll find out if you don't know. Jesus did the same thing. He presented the solution and then distanced himself from the situation. Look what happens in verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, meaning the youngest. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Those scribes and Pharisees knew they were in the same boat as the woman. Perhaps some of them had committed adultery. And for those who had not committed adultery, they had done other things that they knew were worthy of death by the law of Moses, including the sin of self-righteousness, which they were practicing here, believing that they were better than that woman and better than Jesus, and they found out that they were not. And then their conscience slithered right into their hearts and bit them. And it hurt. And they could not handle the public humiliation. And the oldest one, having lived through life the most, having experienced the most, probably knowing the Word of God better than the others, he knew what had happened. He knew the truth. And he left. And the next one left. And the next one, right on down to the youngest. They knew they were unqualified to stone her. And they knew their motives were totally wrong. But now let me ask you this question. Did Jesus contradict Moses? Because I gave you Leviticus 20 and verse 10 earlier, where Moses did say what should be done. So the enemies of Jesus were right in that regard. But Moses also said the man. In other words, both parties, I should say, should be stoned. If she was caught in the very act, I mean, while it was happening, They caught her. Which means the other party's right there too. Where is he? And also, the law of Moses said this, that the witnesses to the sin were to be the first ones to throw the stone. So then, where was the man and where were the witnesses? Now, John didn't say that the scribes and Pharisees themselves had witnessed this. So I want to know, where is the man or the other party and where are the witnesses? Moreover, Jesus did not endorse their use of this woman. They did not seek justice. They were only trying to trip him up. And he refused to engage in the evil use of this woman. And he refused to submit to their evil scheme in trying to trip him up. So, that leaves Jesus and the woman, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So after some time, Jesus stood back up and saw only the woman, asking her where her accusers were and whether anyone had condemned her. And no one had. Now listen carefully to the twofold response of Jesus. First, he did not condemn her. He could not, since the witnesses to her adultery had not condemned her. He would not, since he saw how they had used her. And he did not because she repented. At least we can assume that. And if she didn't, that's the second part of his response. He told her to go and sin no more. So woman, you were caught. You're not being condemned in this case, but don't keep doing it. Quit the adultery. Jesus here is not saying we can continue in a sinful relationship or something like that, but he says, quit sinning. Quit committing adultery. Don't do this anymore. As the narrative shows, Jesus had not finished teaching because after all, the scribes and Pharisees had interrupted his teaching. And the people who had gathered at the temple that morning to hear the teaching of Jesus also saw what the scribes and Pharisees did and how Jesus handled the situation. There was more that the people needed to hear. So now we get into verses 12 through 20, where we learn about the self-witness of Jesus. Verse 12 says this, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" Jesus is the light of the world, and the people had just seen a demonstration of that as he used his light to expose the dark motives of the scribes and Pharisees. Moreover, if he is the light of the world, and if we follow him, he said, "You shall not walk in darkness, but you shall have the light of life." Is there a reason why you have not started following Jesus yet? He's just stated right there in verse 12 a good reason why you should start following Jesus if you haven't yet. Now the Pharisees heard what he said, and here's what happens in verse 13. "The Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true.'" Now these evidently were Pharisees who had not participated in that incident with the adulterous woman. But now they're saying, "You're bearing witness of yourself, therefore your witness is not true." Well, why did they say that? Did they think his claim was arrogant and such a claim needed to be substantiated by God himself, or what? Well, listen to the response of Jesus in 14 through 18. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. But I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father, there is the second witness, who sent me, bears witness of me." Well, the self-witness of Jesus, he argued, is true. I mean, why would it be wrong? Just because he said it, that means it's wrong? I mean, do we not want to hear from someone who makes a claim about himself? Even if the claim is outlandish, we still want to hear from him or her and see what that person has to say. Well, here he says his witness was true because he knew where he came from and where he was going. He came from heaven and he was going to return to heaven. He knows about the light. That's why he can say he's the light of the world, because he had been inhabiting the light for eternity. Yet the Pharisees, they didn't know where he was from or where he was going. So how do they know he's not telling the truth? Jesus said that they judged him by the flesh. In other words, they saw him only as a man, as the son of Joseph and Mary, which is why they concluded he couldn't be the light of the world. How can you, young man, who has nothing impressive about his appearance, who's been nothing more than a carpenter, how can you be the light of the world? What you've just said is false. But Jesus came back, you know, and he was saying, look, you know, I'm not judging, but if I do judge, my judgment is true. And why was it true? Because he was not alone. He was with the Father who sent him. The Father who sees all things and oversees all things was telling Jesus what to do. Therefore, his witness was true because the law said the testimony of two men was true. Jesus, number one, witness of who he was, and his Father witnessed of him. Therefore, it was true. You have two credible, very credible witnesses. Verse 19. Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." Well, having been silenced by Jesus on the matters of the woman taken in adultery and on his own self-witness, they looked for something else. What else can we get him on? We can't get this guy on anything. He outwits us everywhere we turn. But they found something. He kept talking about his Father. Well, where is your Father? Who is your Father? And remember back in chapter 5, he had said something about God as his Father. And that upset them enough that they were ready to kill him right then. John 5, 17 and 18 said this, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And then John adds this comment, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Perhaps they're remembering that earlier conversation, and now he's doing it again. He keeps on talking about his Father and his Father who sent him. Back here in chapter 8, he told the Pharisees that they did not know him or his Father. If they truly knew who he was and where he came from, they would have known his Father also. Because he who knows Jesus knows his Father. And if you hear someone who says they know Jesus or they appreciate him, but they don't think he's the Son of God, then they really don't know Jesus. Verse 20, they couldn't arrest him. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Having silenced, refuted, and humiliated the Pharisees, they couldn't arrest him. They still couldn't arrest him because John says his hour had not yet come. So it wasn't, though, for their lack of desire to arrest him, nor was it for their lack of ability, but all things pertaining to Jesus were under the control of God and His timing. Things happen when He wanted them to happen. Generally speaking, men, governments, businesses, weather, and all the other things of this earth do not control the world. God controls the world. Even as He controlled what was going on then, so He controls the world now. Now watch what happens next in verses 21 through 30. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Jesus would go away, and interestingly, they would seek Him, but they would not seek Him in a good way, because Jesus said they would die in their sins. Therefore, they could not go where He was going, and that puzzled the Pharisees. The only way they figured that He could go away and they couldn't follow Him is if He killed Himself. But His response to that was to explain that they were not qualified to go with Him. They could not follow Him because they were from beneath. He was from above, and since they were from below, they couldn't follow Him. Someone in Europe right now can't follow me today after I go to lunch because they're just in a different world. They were in a different world from Jesus. They couldn't follow Him. They were of this world, and He was not of this world. He was of heaven. They could not follow Him because, not believing who He is, they were not of heaven, but still of the earth. Thus, Jesus said they would die in their sins rather than being saved from their sins. In verse 25, you'll notice that they couldn't find fault with Him now on the fact that who His Father was. Where is your Father? Well, He's totally taken care of that. They can't answer that. So verse 25 shows that they asked Him who He was. He stated that He was who He had been telling them He was from the beginning. He added that He had more to say and to judge pertaining to them, but He wanted them to know that the one who sent Him was true. And Jesus had spoken what He heard from His Father. He had spoken that to the world. John wrote in verse 27, they had no idea what he was talking about. They had no idea that he spoke to them of God the Father. However, Jesus assured the Pharisees and all who were listening to him that the time is coming when they would lift him up, prophesying of his crucifixion, and then they would know. Well, I counted at least six things here. That they would know his true identity, that he did nothing of himself, that he taught as his Father taught him, that the one who sent him was with him, that the Father had not left Jesus alone, and that Jesus did those things that pleased his Father. And you know something? It did happen. When he was crucified, and the people who were there, some of whom are these people right here in John 8, when they saw how Jesus died, Luke, in his account, says, they walked away beating their breasts. Filled with guilt. For then they began to believe who he was. And God let them think about that for 51 days. He just let them simmer in their guilt for killing his son. But God loved them. And so on the day of Pentecost, 51 days after this here, he sends the Holy Spirit to the 12 apostles, and man, they preach, and the people are ready to hear it. And he convicts them twice of having killed the Son of God, and they believe it. Men and brethren, they say in verse 37, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the remission or forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that about 3,000 of them repented and were baptized on that very day. So right here, verse 30 says, some of them were already starting to believe, back in John 8. My question is, have you arrived where these believers of John 8:30 have arrived? If so, why not complete your belief and obey Jesus today by being baptized? If you're ready to do that, come forward immediately as we stand and sing.